Thank God that Elder Ellis is back with us and safely, and I see Leisha is with us with a friend, and want to thank God that you're visiting us today, and Clarissa is back with her mom, and I'm sure there are others that have already been recognized and announced, but we thank you for joining us in worship this morning. I just want to say a word about what's going to happen in a couple of weeks on September 2nd, not this coming Sabbath, but the following Sabbath. Our conference evangelist will be with us to sort of gear us in the direction of the evangelistic campaign that we're going to hold here, which will take place September 10th. On September 2nd, he is going to kind of talk with us a little bit after the service about what we can do in order to be God's helping hands during this crusade. So I would like to invite you, if you want to help and assist in some way, let God use you, be there September 2nd, immediately following the service. And then after that, we're going to go out into the community, as we did some months ago, and invite members of our community to attend this wonderful, amazing, and inspiring campaign. So I trust that you will pray for our conference evangelist as he prepares to do that. This morning, we continue in our study as we deal with the subject, the grace of meekness. That's what we're dealing with. This is part two of that message. And on last Sabbath, we looked at meekness as an inward disposition or an inward quality that is first exercised toward God, where we say, God, all that I am, I'm yours. It is when we move to a place where we allow God to direct us and use us, and we don't argue with God, we don't fight with God, and we allow God to teach us. Matthew 25, verse 9 says, the meek he will guide in judgment. So if you're looking for direction this morning in your life about decisions that you need to make, the quality to have is meekness, because God will guide you if you're meek. Meekness also is that quality that is exercised not only to God, where we say, God, I'm yours, whatever you want, but it's also exercised toward other individuals, our children, our family, on the job. We exercise meekness, and we will have a much happier, peaceful existence when we gain this quality. It is also, we discover that it was predominantly the main characteristic of Moses, where the Bible says he was the meekest man that ever lived on the earth. And we discover that he was not that way because he was born that way, but because God had led him in through experiences where that meekness was developed. Thank you, Leisha. And finally, we learned that meekness is that quality that is not occupied with self, and that allows you to be a vessel that God uses. Okay, this morning we're just going to only say two things. The first is, the path toward meekness is the path of being emptied. That's number one. And secondly, the path toward meekness is a path toward greatness. Greatness. So we're just going to say two things today. And before we open the Word of God, let us pray. Father in heaven, we are here today because we want to illustrate some characteristic in your life so that we might be inspired to live as you lived. We invite the Holy Spirit to now open our hearts and remove distractions from our mind so that we can be totally attentive, not to the speaker, but to your words. And may your truth impress hearts. And we invite the Holy Spirit to just wrap me around, oh God, because I can't do it in my own strength. I need grace this morning. The people need grace. So shed your grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark, the first chapter. And we're going to look at the life of another Bible character in whom this quality was developed. John. John, the forerunner, had already been born. For 30 years he lived in seclusion, but it had been prophesied through a miraculous birth that he would be the one to announce the Messiah's coming. He had been appointed by God now. He had been chosen, and he knew he was chosen. And now the people are flocking after him. He had their affections, and the crowds followed him. He was of a distinctive dress. He was a person who was very distinctive. If they wanted to use John as a public relations ploy, he would probably become more famous in our day if he walked around with the kind of clothes he wore and the food he ate, carob and nuts and fruits, and that's all he did. And he lived in the desert. He would be a phenomenon. But even in his day, it was strange. But not only was the way he lived strange, but his message was convicting and powerful. And if he ever wanted to make a name for himself, the time was now. Because he had the people. He had them in the palm of their hands. But John understood that the path of meekness was a path that led to being empty. He understood that. And we read in Mark, the first chapter, verse 7, and listen to his message. And he preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me." Yeah, he's got all the attention, but he's saying, no, it's not me. I know I amaze you. I know that I have gifts and qualities and I have power, but there is someone coming after me whose shoelaces I am not even worthy to tie or unloose. I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. Now, this man has the public in his hands, but yet there's one coming after me. And indeed, I have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He had never met Jesus, according to scriptures. We don't see any evidence that he had ever met him. But he's talking about something he read, something he heard, and he believed it. That took a lot of faith. He told the people that it's not me, it's him. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Could we refuse that splendid bribe today? The crowds are saying you're somebody, but you say, no, I'm nothing. I think in popularity preachers, $1,000, 3,000 member church and 10,000 member church, how can you get to the place where you say, I'm still nothing, when you're making millions of dollars every year? But John had the people, he had the crowds, but he says, it's not about me. And I suggest to you that it was something in his character that allowed him to, because that's not normal. That is not natural. He said, I am nothing. This man was so like Jesus, so emptied of self, that when the Jews sent a deputation to inquire about his activities, the first thing that came out of his mouth was, I am not the Christ. We don't know if they asked the question, but he said, because they were looking at him, but surely they thought he was the Christ. But he said, I am not the Christ. And then they said to him, well, if you're not the Christ, you've got to be somebody. Are you Isaiah or Elias? You look like that prophet in the desert who called down fire from heaven. Are you that prophet, that Moses, that prophet? Who are you so that we can go back and give a report to those that sent us? These are the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the royal deputation. Who are you? And all he said was, I am a voice, just a voice, crying in the wilderness, make straight a highway for the Lord. He says, I'm just a voice. I've got no title. I've got no fame. I've got no credit. I've got no degree. I don't even have a name. I'm just a voice. I'm just an instrument. I'm a pipe. A sign that you are exhibiting meekness is that you consider yourself only a voice. A sign that you are emptied is that all you care about is just being a voice. A sign that you are emptied is that you're not overly concerned about reputation. You just want to be a voice or recognition. You just want to be a voice. So in other words, he understood his mission not to be famous, not to be great, but just to be a mouthpiece. Mark, the first chapter. And here Mark is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And he says, as it is written of the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. John understood his role to be only a messenger. Before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. When God uses someone to do a great thing, he only looks for a voice. He's not concerned about your hair, young people. He's not concerned about how tall you are. You know, the people were concerned about Saul. We need a tall pastor or a tall leader. God wasn't concerned about that. He told, the parents of David, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He's looking on the inward. The inward quality. Meekness is an inward quality of great price, Peter said. He's not looking at intelligence, because if he had to look at intelligence, Satan would be the most intelligent person on earth. Our homage would be due to him. He's not looking at beauty. They look for beauty in Absalom, and look what happened. But when God looks for a person to do a great work, he chooses a voice, a pipe, an empty vessel. Someone who is not occupied with self. The semantic range of meekness includes more than just gentleness. But it denotes submission and teachableness. You know, meekness is your ability to be taught. You know, I had to be taught by my youngest son this week. You know, I told him something. I was schooling my children and, you know, you ought not do this. And then my youngest son came to me and said, Daddy, you're saying the same things. I had to stop and be taught by a child. Now, the first impression, what are you, I'm the adult here. Let's go to your room, right? I don't want to hear that. But I had to stop and I said, this is true. I'm telling him not to do something, but yet he's wise enough to see that I'm doing it in my own interaction. Meekness means you're harmless. Self is under control. Meekness is not weakness, as we said last Sabbath, but it is the harnessing of power. Jesus had the power to come down from the cross. He said, did you not know that I could ask of my Father and send 12 legions of angels? And they would rescue me? But my mission is to be like my Father. My mission is to be meek. And so he died on the cross for our salvation. Here's a quote from the book Desire of Ages. So utterly was Jesus emptied of self that he made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him day by day, and through prayer and through communion, the Father unfolded his plans. So he didn't get everything in advance. Here's another quote from the book Christ, the Mount of Blessings. It says on page 15, Jesus emptied himself in all that he did. Self did not appear. He subordinated all things to the will of his Father. Can you name one incident where Jesus was allowing self to appear? There's not one incident in the Bible, even when he was driving out the money changers. That was not self. It was zeal and honor for God. Amen. How many of us live with reference to God in that way, where we do not move until God tells us? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind which was also in Christ Jesus. What about him, Paul? Who, being in the form of God, thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The RSV says, he emptied himself and became and took on the form of a servant. Well, if somebody is as high as him to become a servant, it would take a lot of emptying, wouldn't it? So he emptied himself to take on the form of a servant, but he went further than that. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That's only the God can lead the meek. And so he became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. Now, if I stop there, then that would only satisfy the first half of the sermon, which says that meekness is the path to emptiness. Jesus emptied himself. But not only was he emptied, The quality of being emptied prepared for this. It says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. So the way up is really down, and the way down is up. The path to meekness is a path toward being emptied, but it's also a path toward true greatness. See, when we are emptied of self, and when we are emptied of pride, and we're emptied of love of supremacy, waiting for his voice to guide us, that's when God calls us great. That's when he uses us. And only then can we refuse the bribes that Satan would throw at us. You know, Satan came to Jesus and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give all these things. That was the last temptation. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he showed them those kingdoms in a moment of time, if you just bow down to worship me. But Jesus would not take a shortcut to the cross. He knew that the way up is down. He had to go down first before he went up. You know, I had an interesting experience, I guess about 5 years ago. And it was a culmination or kind of a turning point in my ministry after pastoring for about 11, 12 years. I got a phone call from a friend of mine, dear friend, who was making a transition out of ministry, and he was going into the naval chaplaincy. And I pleaded with him. I said, don't do that. I know things get rough sometimes, but you know, just hang in there. The Lord will bless. You know, and he had been pastoring for I guess about 5 or 6 years. I said, there's always a moment of darkness before the dawn, right? And just tried to encourage him to hold on. So he said, no, I think I want to do this. And as I was praying with him and talking him, trying to talk him out of it, I was talking myself into it. And I said to him, I said, you know, that really would be an interesting ministry. But I would have to know that the Lord was leading in that direction. But the more I talked about it, the more I thought about the young people, and I reflected back on my days as an enlisted man in the U.S. Navy, working as a boatswain mate. I watched husbands drink Drano, committing suicide because their wife, went out and committed adultery when they were deployed, and just horror stories, you know. I had supervisors that drank and cursed and treated you bad, and it was just a place where, you know, no one would really want to be. This is the deckhand on the USS Dahlgren. But I remember the need that was there. And I remembered as an enlistment, there was no one I could relate to, no one I could talk to. There was a chaplain there, but he was just way off in left field. He couldn't relate to life and drinking. You know, he didn't understand it. But I said, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, I said, you know, that's something I would love to do. And besides, you know, when I was an enlistment, I never dreamed that I could become an officer. So here now is kind of a dream coming into focus, but also the ministry, the needs of the ministry was crystallizing in my mind. And the more I prayed about it, the more I was inspired, you know, this is something that I wanted to do. Well, maybe I was too old. They gave me an age waiver and all that. And so the open doors went in, physical, passed that, went in. And now it was time for me to fly to the Pentagon, and they interview you. They sit you down on a long table with officers of all ranks, and they interview, ply you with question after question. And I remember the questions came to me. It was my turn to go in, and I sat down at that table, and I saw brass. I saw commanders and captains and admirals. And by the way, Barry Black was the chief of chaplains at that time, but he was not on this committee, because he could not evaluate one from his own denomination. But there were people there of equal rank. And as they plied me with questions, I remember answering the questions as best I could, as honestly as I could. And there was one question, I don't even remember what it was, but they asked me the question, and I just broke down and wept before the people. And I wondered whether or not I passed that interview. Well, they said usually when you take an interview, they take 3 days, they let you know if you've passed, right? So now, finished the interview, got in the car with the recruiter, and I said, well, how long is it going to take? He said, well, it won't be long. And so just then he reached in the paper bag and pulled out a bar. It was the military calls it a captain bars, but in the Navy it was lieutenant. Two golden bars. And he said, this is yours. I said, why are you giving me this? He says, you passed, you know. Before the 3 days was up, I mean, before I even got in the car, good, he said, you've passed the interview. And as I looked at those golden bars, I was perplexed to find out that it didn't bring me the satisfaction that I thought it would. Because ministry is not about rank. It is not about power. And as I held those bars, I was wondering, I should be happy receiving this. But I was not. And I couldn't understand it. Lord, why is this happening? So later on, I was inducted, got in, went through chaplain school and physical training and all of that. And I began to see why it mattered, because there were many who were chaplains who were more concerned about the right side of the collar than the left side. The right side is the officer, the rank side. The left side is the ministry side, the cross. And I said to myself, Lord, I don't want to be like that. And the dream that I had of ministry began to expand, but the disappointment began to also expand, because I saw that in order to really, and this is not true with everyone, but it was true with me, that there were many challenges. I had physical challenges. And so was not able to complete that commission. But when I got out, because of the medical issues and other issues. And when I got out, I said to the Lord, you know, maybe, you know, this idea of fame, I'm still talking about meekness, I haven't left the subject. Maybe you were just allowing me to go through this. You know, I talked with Chaplain Barry Black, and he said, you know, God has a perfect will and a permissive will, and sometimes he allows. And I said, I never want to be in his permissive will. I want to be in his perfect will. But all things work together for good to them that love God. And so I remember waiting for calls and resumes out to conferences. And I remember just saying to the Lord, I said, Lord, it really doesn't matter. I don't need rank. I don't even need a big church. Even if it's just 10 people, send me there.
Amen.
And I prayed. And that's how I got here. You know, so I'm ministering to you 10 people. A little more than 10. A little more than 10. But I learned a lesson. That ministry is not about power. Service to God is not about rank. It is not about position. It is about how empty we are so that God can use us. It is when we're most empty that we become most great. And in John 3, I just want to tell you why this man was considered so great. John 3. Read it in our scripture reading, the third chapter, 25. And it says, there rose a question about between some of John's disciples about the purifying. And they came unto John and said, Rabbi, he that is with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. You see the temptation here? John is about to be thrown on the secular side. He's thrown on his pride. They're coming to him. You know, I've had the people follow me. I wanted to see if he was going to get jealous, but guess what? He had been empty. There's no jealousy in John. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from God. If somebody's better than you, don't get jealous. They sing better. They preach better. Don't get jealous. Because all they have is from God.
Amen.
He said, you yourself bearest witness that I am not the Christ. He's still maintaining his emptiness. I am still not the Christ. I am still nobody. I am still just a voice. And I'm sent before him that he hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, therefore, is my joy fulfilled. I'm totally happy of being nothing and allowing Christ to be everything. He must increase and I must decrease. He's still empty, even when things are going bad. He's losing his following, and the crowds are lessening, and he even finds himself in jail, in prison. Jesus said something about John that we should never forget. In Matthew 11, I always want to know what Jesus said about greatness. This is what Jesus said. He said, referring to John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaking with the wind. You see, John was in prison. And because of his witness to, you know, King Herod, told Herod that his marriage was unlawful. And that landed him in prison. But he was empty. He was not concerned about himself because he was just a mouthpiece for God. But they didn't like it, so they put him in prison. And now he's there. Surrounded by rats and, I'm sure, you know, horrible conditions. Jesus is out performing his ministry. Never even seen Jesus' ministry. So he's in prison, wasting away. So he says to his disciples, you know, and the disciples are probably concerned, you know, whether Jesus is going to rescue him. And so is he the one, or should we look for another? And they tell him, go and tell John this. Jesus didn't respond to their questions. He just gave them a guided tour. He said, look here, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever should not be offended in me. And of course, the history of John was that he did not get offended, but he resigned himself to be a voice, an instrument to the end, even if it meant dying for him. So what did you go out to see in the wilderness, Jesus says? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out and see? A prophet. Let me tell you something. He was more than a prophet. More than a prophet. For he is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There's no greater prophet, Jesus says. Nobody greater. Not Elijah, not Moses, not Peter, Paul, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah. Not even John the Beloved was considered greater because of his unselfish ministry. He had power, but he subdued that power to give attention to the one that was coming after him. He refused fame, he refused bribes, and he was steadfast to the end. Unselfish ministry. He never saw one miracle. Didn't see the eyes, the blind see. He didn't see none of that. Didn't see the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. He didn't see the sick healed. He was told about it. Just accepted the word of God. When those disciples came back to him, this is what Jesus is doing. The sick are being healed. He just accepted it. And that's why Jesus called him great. And so now he's sitting in a prison cell. And his life is about to be taken away. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he resolves in his mind, I'm going to be a mouthpiece to the end. That's why he's great. Because he was nothing until the end. But the text doesn't stop there. It says, notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Least. The least pastor, the least worker, the least no-name person. They forgot to put your name in the bulletin. And nobody knows what you've done. You're doing everything behind the scenes. The unrecognized, the unrewarded. That person is greater in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist, the one who consigns himself to be nothing. The path toward meekness is a path of emptiness. And the path of greatness is the path of meekness. We're all on this path. Where are you on this path? You see, we are all in a school. And it's called the school of meekness. And your circumstances are what determine whether you succeed or how you deal with your circumstances, whether you succeed in this school. Moses learned it. 40 years in the wilderness. And even at the end, he lost it, but he did learn it. John learned it. So how do we get this meekness? How do we get it inside of us? The Bible says that he's promised to guide the meek. And I suggest to you that it is in the crucible of trials where meekness is developed. So you may be praying for meekness. Be careful, because God will send you through the desert. He will send you through trials that will test your nerves, your attitude. So it is not God moving my trials away from me so I can learn meekness, but Lord, give me the strength to handle my trials so that I can cooperate with you in developing meekness. You know, Pastor, my circumstances are difficult. You know, my job is very difficult. Maybe God says that's the place where I can develop meekness in you. My children, my husband, my finances, whatever it is in that crucible that meekness is born. So our prayer needs to be this morning, Lord, teach me to be submissive in my trials so that I can learn meekness. And in closing, Matthew 11:28, we close with a promise. Matthew 11:28. This is the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many are heavy laden today? Well, if you're heavy laden, God is promising you rest. Heavy laden with worry. Maybe you're heavy laden because of the things you're experiencing. And it's a signal that maybe meekness is not fully developed. But Jesus says, don't be discouraged. Because he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And when you find meekness, when meekness is developed in you, you will have rest unto your souls. Because Psalm 37:11 says, the meek shall have an abundance of peace. So our problem is not the situation, the problem is us. I'm losing my temper every left and right, can't control my passions. The problem is me. I need meekness. Don't move my situation. Lord, change me. But I'm heavy burdened. God says, if you come to me and learn of me, stay submissive to me, pray in your situations, and you will have rest unto your souls. And that's what we all want. We want rest. We want to cooperate with God in the development of meekness. If you want that today, just stand to your feet. I just want to cooperate with God. Don't take yourselves out of his hands. Don't run. Don't hide. Just stay with him. Let God have his way and learn meekness in the situation, because you will come out, like Job said, you know, like gold. When the Lord gets through with me, I'll be like gold. He also said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You can trust him. He said in Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. Yes. It's the path of meekness. We cannot escape that path. It is a path that we all must travel. And as we stand today, I want to offer a word of prayer. Bow your heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we look forward to the day when your kingdom will be repopulated again. And as we look around your kingdom, and as on that day we look around, everyone will possess perfect meekness. But right now, Lord, to our dismay, we don't have it. We don't have it, O Lord. And you've allowed us trials and hardship so that we can become meek, so that we can become submissive, so that we can become teachable. Help us to learn. Help us to follow you. Help us to learn from any instrument that you might choose, whether it be a child or whether it may be an older person, my parents, my authority figures. Help us to learn meekness. Give us grace today, O God, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will the congregation turn to page 567? 567. And we'll sing the first and the last stanza.